There we go. All right, so we are going to be talking about, I'll get my volume up here. So we're continuing our Women of the Bible series. We're going to talk about Lydia. Yay, Rosemary. I told her I was going to do Lydia a long time ago. It just wasn't the right timing. And so the title of this, I put A Woman Positioned for Purpose. And we find this story in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. And I really enjoyed the study of the women in the Bible. So far, we've studied Hannah, Abigail, Phoebe, Dorcas, and Rahab. Rahab was last week, and so the week before. The next person, again, is Lydia, and she is very important in the life of the early church, and we're going to talk about that. I put it here, a woman for whom everything changed when the Spirit of God was poured out upon her. So this is Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had been ministering in Asia at this time, but he had received a vision of a man begging him to bring the gospel to Macedonia. In response to this vision, Paul set out for Macedonia, and he landed in Neapolis, but moved inland to the city of Philippi. Okay, so the people who traveled with Paul was Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Okay, so we're going to start reading at Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to skip the first six verses and just go into verse 16. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, okay, and Galilee, or actually the way they say it's pronounced is Galatia, okay, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. But when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Okay, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So after Paul had seen the vision, we got up ready at once and we left for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. Okay, and the next day we went to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a seller of purple. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, and she said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So that is really the verses that talk about Lydia. That's it. So it almost doesn't seem like there's a lot, but we're going to break this down. Okay. One thing that I thought was very interesting is when Paul had his vision, and he saw a man that was saying, to come help us. When he gets there, he actually sees a group of women praying. I thought that was kind of interesting. But when Paul would visit places, he would always go and search out the synagogues. Well, when he went here, of course, this place had their own idols and things like that. They didn't have a synagogue. And so usually most of the churches were always found by the water, because when they got them saved, guess what was next? They got them baptized immediately. So there you go. Get saved and let's baptize you all at the same time. You know, this is the water. And so it also says that in order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 men to be present and to be able to run that synagogue. And so obviously there wasn't one. And so they were not able to establish one. So that kind of tells you about the area. So Paul knew that there would be people praying by the water. And so that's where he went. So let's look at Lydia. So we know Lydia is from Thyatira. Some of these words in here, which is in Asia. Okay. This is kind of a fun fact. So this is also the place where the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to preach. Okay. A few verses earlier, the Holy Spirit told him not to go there. Okay. Instead, God led Paul to Europe and to Philippi, and that's where he would end up meeting the Asian woman. Okay? So even though he wasn't supposed to go to Asia, he went somewhere else, which the Asian woman kind of was there, and so he ended up ministering to someone from that region. So kind of okay, only God can do that. So we're not told if she was married. We're not told if she was a widow. There's no mention in here about a man or any children. Could be that maybe her husband had passed away and and she was in this business and it was from him. We don't know. There's just a lot of speculation. Nobody knows. There's not that detail. But it does say that she had members of her household staying with her. Now, sometimes when it says household, that means they're servants and things like that. So she could have had brothers and sisters, could have a mother or father. We don't know, but it does say that she had members of her household. So we'll leave it at that. And also, Luke calls her a dealer in purple cloth. Thyatira is also where Jezebel is from, just a FYI. So the region of Thyatira is also known as Lydia. Again, it's known that place there is known for the purple dye and textiles in that region. Many wealthy clients would stop there because it was a big hub of trade going back and forth because of it being so close to, the rivers and stuff. So they dealt a lot with the purple cloth. It was very expensive, but people knew that this is where you go to get it. So even though Lydia lived far away from the coast, it looked like she had two households, okay? So she ended up coming to Philippi, okay? Where she lived, there's also a plant. It's called madder, M-A-D-D-E-R. It is also a root where if you look at the root, you can also get the color of she's like, I did research. So, but you can also get the color purple from that root. And so, but where she's at now, it's from the murex shellfish. And so I'm going to show you a little quick video of how they harvested this. And I have to do it kind of quick because it's, I don't know if I can do it backwards or not. Let me see here. It's this one here.
It takes nearly 100 pounds of murex snails to produce a single gram of pure Tyrian purple extract. Person is one of a handful of producers in the world bringing this ancient dye back to life. He reserves some to dye fabric directly. He mixes the snail glands with water and a reducing agent and lets them ferment. The mixture goes from a colourless liquid to green before it turns purple. Finding the right pH balance in this step is crucial. If it's too acidic, the wool may burn, and if it's too basic, it may cause the wool to felt. This is also the moment when the soluble dye is the most light sensitive. Too much light can turn the dye from purple to blue, destroying a week's worth of work. When the material has soaked for the appropriate amount of time, Cousin lifts the vat lid, exposing the mixture to light and air. This allows the mixture to oxidize. It takes nearly 100 pounds of Murex snails to produce a single gram
of
Tyrian purple extract? Poison is one of a
So there's another one where, and it's just really, well, it's a little bit long, where basically when you hit the shell and you open it up, there's just a little tiny sack that's got probably a few drops of basically purple dye within it. And so they have to scrape that out, and that's part of the little brown stuff that you saw in that video. And that's what's extracted that turns purple. And so you can tell it's so small. It's like almost the tip of your finger. I mean, it's so tiny. And so can you imagine how much they would have to hit with the shellfish in order to get this process started? It's very time-consuming. And if you did it too much, then the ink would, it would basically, and you had to wash it because just like they said, there's a lot of dirt. And so you don't want to mix that with your dye, because if you mix brown with what color you're going to get? You're going to get all kinds of stuff, you know. And so the process of cleaning and doing everything and making sure you hit it just right in order to not have that sack explode when you're trying to get that out, a lot of work. And so this is why it was so expensive. Very labor intensive, and you had to really have a true gifting, precise in order to do this correctly. And so where she was at, there was a lot of the shellfish available. So it's from the gland is what it is. And so like she said, there's hundreds of these have to be produced just to even have enough. And that's and we know back then they did the wool, they made threads, and from the week I told you about Rahab and how they, actually I probably didn't show you the video, but they sit there and they take the flax and they have to push it through all these nails and it becomes a long pieces of thread, and so that's the thread that they begin to spin into wool, and then they would have to, you know, put that within this purple, and then they would make clothes. How many like sewing machines? Because back then they didn't have sewing machines. So can you imagine the work that these people had to go through, and just the expertise, and how many people that they would need to be able to make clothing for that? Just, I can't imagine. I'm just glad that when you go, you can buy fabric. You don't have to take the thread and try to make fabric from thread. So. God bless America. I said, I'm so glad I live in the time that I did now, because I don't know if I would be able to live without, you know, taking my clothes down to the creek, you know, and all that stuff. I'm like, oh, thank
you.
You
wouldn't even know anything about watching the jeans and all the stuff we've got nowadays.
Oh, my goodness. I thank God for all of our appliances. But we know that this process made it extremely so complex, and it was very, very costly. So the garments of purple were really only accessible to certain people because it was very, very expensive. And so the very elite and rich people could really only afford these. The purple was also used to make the togas for the Roman articles of clothing. So their togas was made out of purple. So that was part of the uniform. Okay, so it was also that we know it was the color purple was used in the tabernacle. It was also used on the priests' robes, the tassels, and things like that. So purple is very significant. It has a lot of meaning behind it. But what we do know is, the other thing I put on here too, remember when the soldiers were mocking Jesus? When he was going to the cross, they put a purple robe on him and was mocking that he was the King of Kings or King of the Jews. And so so they had that purple robe even then. So, but we do know, number two, she was a believer of God, okay? Because he said Paul found her worshiping by the river, okay? So she was already seeking God, but she was not a follower of Jesus, okay? She hadn't heard the good news. We know that she was a very successful businesswoman. She has her own business. I like that in verse 14 it says, the Lord opened her heart to receive the message. Okay? Many times when Jesus was speaking, a lot of people did not understand what he was saying. He spoke in parables. There was just not an understanding of what he was saying, but the Lord opened her heart. In Luke 24, there's a verse that says that Jesus opened the hearts of the disciples so that they could understand the scripture. And so there, so sometimes if you get to the point where you're like, I just don't understand what I'm reading. Here's two instances. In Luke 24, 45, you can pray this and say, God, open my heart, just like you did the disciples, so that I can understand the scriptures of what you're trying to say to me. And he will give you that understanding. Paul begins to tell her about Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came, who died for their sins. Again, just as I said, God is the one that begins opening her heart to receive the message. And so this is the conversion of Lydia to faith in Jesus. And this is where she becomes actually a follower of Jesus Christ, because it says that she is now baptized and she brings along her whole entire household and they are baptized. So she actually becomes the first convert in Europe. She's the first one that becomes a follower of Jesus Christ who hears the good news. So her house, basically, because she said to come to my house, if you believe that I have received this, come to my house and stay with us. And so her house becomes basically a base operations. We can call them missionaries. So basically all the missionaries end up coming to her house to stay and to spend the night and to spend time with her. And so her house actually ends up becoming this meeting place that actually becomes the first Philippian church. Okay, it was in her house. So when you're hearing about the Philippian church, that was her house. She was the one. Okay, so, and also remember about the women in the Jewish women in society. They weren't well received. They were very limited to what they could do. Basically, they were born to be stay at home and have babies, raise your children. Okay, that's all that they wanted them to do. They didn't really take active roles in the synagogues. It was for men only. And so women, we know, also was viewed as very unreliable witnesses in past lessons that we talked about. But yet we know that Jesus, who did he reveal himself to first? The women. You know, Mary Magdalene in John 20, 18, Magdalene, she began sharing the news that she had seen the resurrection Jesus first. And so I love it that even though society said that women were unreliable witnesses, Jesus just counteracted everything. He says, I'm going to show you that they're reliable witnesses. They're the ones I'm going to go to first. So I love that about the Lord. He has a special, women have a special place in his heart. So you guys are very much important. Don't ever belittle yourself and think you're littler than a man. You know what? He loves us all the same, but he has a special love for the women. One thing that I noticed too, Lydia didn't hide her life away, okay? Instead, she spent her time in the marketplace. She was making connections with people. She was making conversations with wealthy clients, negotiations, you know, with them. She had lots of employees, but she was a leader in her business. And so Lydia was actually positioned at the right time and at the right place. So God had a purpose in sending Paul. And so when he saw Lydia, he heard, so God heard the cries and the prayers of Lydia. He knew that her heart would be open to receive the gospel. And so he actually had a plan for Lydia's life. And so her relocation to Philippi wasn't an accident. Just how God just placed, you know, he says, no, don't go there, but now I'm going to send someone to, you're basically going to meet Lydia. I have a plan. And God just began orchestrating everything. And so Lydia had the connections She was influential in her community, especially, again, with a very elite, her talents, her skill, her leadership position within her community. It was already established. And now God says, I am going to strategically place Paul at the water. And Lydia, you are in my plan, and I'm going to position you to be an influential leader to establish my church. He's like, I see you. I have a plan and a purpose for you, Lydia. And so God used her position to support Paul, his ministry in the early church. And so the wealth and influence was just not for her benefit, but it was part of God's plan so that he could expand his kingdom. Okay, so everything that she did, the money she made, she did everything to support that local church. And so God used her influence for that, and she just gave unto the Lord. And so we know that her conversion extended to her family. We had said she asked them to come and stay at her house. We talked about the hospitality of a lot of the other women that we had talked about and how they were very hospitable. That was part of her too. She was just very hospitable and loving person. So opening her home was a way to support the church, and it created a place of worship, studying of the word, and the impact of what she did extended beyond her encounter with Paul, because after he left, the church was still going. It was still ministering. They were still telling people about the Lord. The church was getting full. It was being filled daily. Many people coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So never underestimate the influence that you have. When you're positioned where God wants you to be, he is going to elevate you, he's going to use you, and he's going to equip you. And so I put here the lessons we can apply to our lives. Be aware that God is constantly working behind the scenes in our lives, okay? Sometimes we say, well, I don't know if he's working. He's working, okay? We may not know how he's working, but he's got to bring, just like he did Paul, he's got to take Paul to this place, to this place. It took him a while to get to where Lydia was. So he was orchestrating a plan. And sometimes we just got to trust and be patient that God's timing, and when everything falls together, it's going to be perfect and in his time. So allow God to lead you. He was working. He was working on the timing and the purpose for her. And so start your day with Bible reading, with prayer. Seek God's direction for your life. I think as women, our first ministry is in our homes. I think when we're married, God establishes this is your first ministry is to your home, and so I believe that's what she did, because it says that not only was she there, she led her entire household to the Lord. They were all there worshiping at the water, and then when they heard the message, the entire household was also baptized. And so where God wants us is in our homes and with our families to raise our children up in the Lord, and just to, because that's an eternal value that we have. And so always make your home a priority first. And then God is also going to break you out to be able to minister to others. Women in the church, many gifts. There's a lot of women with different giftings and talents and abilities. We've got people who are just born encouragers. Have you ever been around a person that's like, all they do is encourage me, encouraging. We need those kind of people in the church, counselors. Sometimes when you're just like, man, I really need wisdom. We know who the counselors are in the churches. We can name them by names. The teachers, we know who the teachers are. The prophets, we know who has that prophetic giftings within the churches. There's a lot of men and there's a lot of women. We call them prophetesses for the women. Deacons, women can be deacons within the church. Prayer partners, it's nice. I know there's several women here, they just get together to pray. So there's prayer partners that you want to connect with to say, you know what, I need you. Pray with me about this. And so there's pastors. There's many pastors within the churches, not just the one that's up here preaching in the pulpit. There's mentors. We're called to be mentors to the younger ladies in the church. So there's a lot of giftings, a lot of things that God has instilled within us that we can make an impact on other people as long as we're obedient and say, okay, God, use me. So Lydia's life really encourages us that we need to just trust that God's positioning us way where we rightly need to be effective. He is going to take you to a specific person. He might take you to a specific location because there's a divine encounter that he needs to happen. And he's going to use you as long as you're being obedient to him. And so we have to know, I put here, his plan to use you could be the key to someone else's breakthrough. Okay, we got to trust that God has placed us exactly where we need to be for his purpose. And often we don't know what the picture looks like. Again, you know, we don't know why or when he's going to position us, but he will direct us to maybe, hey, I need you to go talk to this person, or I need you to go to Walmart. And then sure enough, you see someone you haven't seen in years. And then all of a sudden they begin talking to you and say, man, I'm really glad I ran into you. I really needed to share this with you. So see how God will put divine appointments in your life. So we have to be willing to step out in obedience. And when we're sensitive to his spirit, he's going to prepare the way and he's going to equip us. Okay. He's going to use what you have already been given. Okay. Sometimes we feel like, well, I just don't think I'm good enough, or I don't know enough. You know, we tend to put ourselves down thinking we have to be at this higher level in order to share the gospel or to talk to someone. I put this in bold letters. Remember that God doesn't call you to make an impact without giving you the strength and the resources to do so. So if he's preparing you to go somewhere, he's already equipped you, okay? He's already going to give you the strength, because sometimes you're like, I can't do that. No, he's going to give you a boldness to say, I'm supposed to do this. This is God's telling me to do this, and I'm going to do it, okay? His grace is more than sufficient to equip you for every good work that he's calling you to do. So we have a message that's life-changing, and it's something that will give hope to someone, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:3-5, this is when Paul was writing about the Philippian church. And so when I'm thinking of this, I'm thinking of Lydia, because he says this: every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Philippians 1:3-5. He's talking about Lydia. He's talking about her. He's talking about the church. That's where she started, that church. I've got a couple stories here, because actually we're going to be done in a little bit. Because I think sometimes I've had people say, I just don't know what I'm supposed to say. I'm just not sure if I'm going to say the right thing, and or I just don't feel comfortable, and I don't want to sound preachy. And so we have all these questions about how God can use us. So here's a story I hope you'll listen to, and you're like, okay, I can do that. So Sarah had always been passionate about her faith, but like many people, she sometimes struggled with knowing how to share the gospel with others. She prayed daily that God would use her to impact someone's life, but opportunities seemed few and far between. That all changed one rainy afternoon. Sarah had finished work and was rushing home to catch the bus, but the rain was pouring and her umbrella wasn't doing much to protect her from getting soaked. As she stood under a bus stop shelter, she noticed a woman sitting on a nearby bench. She was looking utterly lost. The woman, whose name was Lisa, was visibly upset, and her face was streaked with tears mixed with the rain. Something stirred within Sarah's heart. She felt a nudge, a whisper deep inside her soul. Go talk to her. It was as though God himself was calling her to approach Lisa, but fear crept in. What would I even say? Sarah thought. She looks like she wants to be left alone. But the nudge would not go away. Sarah knew that this was more than just a feeling. It was a divine encounter. So taking a deep breath, Sarah approached the bench and sat down next to Lisa. Hey, are you okay? You seem really upset. Is there anything I can do to help? She asked. Well, at first, Lisa didn't say much. She wiped her tears and she shook her head. But Sarah just waited, offering a comforting presence. After a few moments of silence, Lisa began to speak. I've had a terrible day. No, a terrible week, she confessed. My life's falling apart. I lost my job. My husband left, and I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. It's like everything is against me. I used to believe in God, but now I'm not even sure he exists. If he does, I'm sure he doesn't even care about me. So Sarah's heart broke as she listened to Lisa's story. She could feel the despair and the hopelessness pouring out of this stranger. And in that moment, Sarah knew why she had been led to this encounter. She didn't need to have all the answers. She just needed to share the hope that she had in Jesus. Lisa, Sarah began, I don't know why you're going through all of this, and I won't even pretend to understand the pain that you're feeling right now. But I do know that God hasn't forgotten you. I've been in dark places too, times when I felt like God was far away or even silent. But I learned that even in the hardest times, he is still there. Sometimes he's quiet because he's waiting for us to turn to him. Lisa looked at Sarah and her eyes filled with a mix of doubt and curiosity. I don't know, Lisa said. I've prayed, but nothing has changed. Sarah nodded. I felt that too. But the one thing that I have come to understand is that God isn't here to fix all of our problems. He wants to walk through them with us. He promises to never leave us, even when everything seems to fall apart. I don't know why your life is so difficult right now, but I believe that God brought me here to remind you that he still loves you, and he still has a plan for your life. The words hung in the air for a moment, and Lisa didn't say anything at first, but Sarah could see that the walls were starting to come down. I know it feels impossible right now, but there is hope in Jesus. He offers us a peace that goes beyond our circumstances. He died for you, and he's still reaching out to you, even in your pain. It's not too late to turn back to him. Lisa wiped another tear from her cheek. I don't know what to do, she admitted. I want to believe again, but I'm so angry, and I'm hurt, and I feel so lost. Sarah smiled softly and reached for Lisa's hand. You don't have to figure it all out right now, but you can start by talking to him. He's not afraid of your anger. He's not even afraid of your questions. Just be honest with him. Let him meet you where you are. And after a long pause, Lisa nodded. Maybe I will. Maybe I'll give him one more chance. So Sarah asked if she could pray with Lisa right there at the bus stop, and Lisa agreed. And through the noise of the city and the rain, Sarah prayed. She asked God to show Lisa his love and to help her see that he hadn't abandoned her. She prayed for peace and for a sense of God's presence in Lisa's life. When they finished, Lisa looked up and her eyes a little brighter. Thank you, she whispered. I didn't expect anyone to care. Maybe God hasn't given up on me after all. So that little story, she didn't... God has divine appointments for us. She felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and she didn't realize that her just sitting down to talk to Lisa was going to be a life-changing moment for her. But God had already orchestrated her that rainy afternoon for her to be at that bus stop and for her to be there and to have that prompting to go talk to her. Sarah didn't have to rehearse. she didn't rehearse a gospel salvation message to her. It was just about being available and willing to listen to someone and to let the Holy Spirit guide the conversation. I think so many times we feel like, okay, we have a written thing. This is what we need to do. This. Just allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you, because he's going to impress upon you what to say, how to act. And he's going to give you even, because sometimes you'll say, well, I just feel like this. That's the Holy Spirit telling you exactly what you need to say to them. Because that person needs to know. It's like, you know, most of the time, if you say something, they're like, wow, that's kind of what I was praying and asking God for. The very thing that you say, what the Holy Spirit prompts you, really is a confirmation to them that God is still there. So God's going to use you as long as you're willing to be obedient. Okay? These moments are not random. Okay? They're ways that God's going to bring hope to other people. And he's going to use you guys to do this. Again, Sarah didn't have all the answers to Lisa's struggles. She didn't have to give her a counseling session about, you know, her husband and what they were going through. She didn't ask all that. She didn't need to say all that. That's not what the Holy Spirit wanted her to do. Okay? She shared her own faith journey. And she found that there was hope in Jesus. The best way sometimes to share the gospel is just opening ourselves up and showing them our vulnerability, what God has done in our life. And just to be honest with them, you know what? I've had rough times too. You know, because some people think, oh, Christians, they don't have a care in the world. No, we do. You know, we go through the very same things that other people do too. It's just that we just know we're not alone in it. See, and they just feel like there's no one out there. You know, that they are all alone. Okay? So God's going to work through our availability too. So we have to make sure. Sarah probably could have ignored it. She could have stayed at work later. She could have made every excuse or to stand there and say, oh, well, she is in no mood to talk to him. She just needs to be alone right now. So you can talk yourself out of doing something that the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Okay? So be willing, be available. Allow God to work through us. I put the power of prayer. A simple prayer at the bus stop can open someone's heart to God. Okay? Prayer invites God into every situation that someone's going through. Okay? We have to let people know they're not alone in their struggles. Because most of the time when people are coming to God, it's because they're going through stuff. You know, they always say that most people will hit rock bottom and the only thing that they can do is look up. And that's usually what happens. Okay? There's no other hope. And so then they cry out to God. And so you might be that person that shows them the hope and to know that they're not alone. There's another story I want to share real quick. Many of you may remember Nikki Cruz. If some of you don't, in the 1950s, Nikki Cruz was one of the most feared, violent gang leaders in New York City. He was raised in Puerto Rico. His family was deeply involved in witchcraft. Nikki grew up in an atmosphere of anger, of abuse, and spiritual darkness. His parents regularly told him he was the son of Satan. Great parents. Okay, and by the time Nikki was a teenager, he had become a hardened criminal full of hatred and rage. As a young man, Nikki moved to New York City, where he quickly rose to the position of warlord. He was in a notorious, I think it's called Ma's gang. It was one of the most violent gangs in Brooklyn. And Nikki lived a life full of crime, drugs, and violence, believing that no one could love him or even reach him. In the midst of this darkness, David Wilkerson, he was a young country preacher from Pennsylvania. He felt called by God to go to New York City to minister to the gangs. He left the safety of a small church and he went to the streets of Brooklyn, determined to share the love of Christ with gang members like Nikki Cruz. So when David first encountered Nikki on the streets, Nikki's response was full of hostility. He threatened the preacher and he told him, "You come near me and I will kill you." But David's response was fearless and it was full of love. He said, Nikki, you could kill me and you could cut me into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street, and every piece would still love you. Those words shook Nikki to his core. And for the first time in his life, someone was showing him unconditional love, the kind of love that he had never experienced before. David's words haunted Nikki, and despite his resistance, he couldn't shake the feeling that God was reaching out to him through this bold preacher. And so David Wilkerson continued to reach out to the gang members, organizing a gospel rally, and he invited them to come and to hear the message of Jesus. So Nikki and his gang shows up, and they were intending to cause trouble, but something unexpected happened. As David preached about the love of Jesus and the power of the cross, Nikki felt the walls around his heart begin to crumble. In his autobiography, Run, Baby, Run, Nikki describes how the Holy Spirit began to work in his heart during that meeting. The love and the grace that David Wilkerson spoke of were unlike anything Nikki had ever known. He realized that no matter how broken and sinful he was, Jesus loved him and had died for him. That night, Nikki Cruz gave his life to Christ. And in an instant, the hatred, the anger, the violence that consumed him was replaced with peace, love, and forgiveness. It was a radical transformation, a miracle that only God could have accomplished. After his conversion, Cruz and some of his fellow mamas went to the local police station and they turned in their weapons. Cruz felt Jesus was turning him into a new creation. Cruz then studied at a Bible college. He got married, and guess what? He became a preacher. He returned to his old stomping grounds, and he converted more of the mamas to Christianity, including their new leader. Cruz worked in New York for several years under Wilkerson's organization, Teen Challenge. And many of you guys know about Teen Challenge. Eventually, he started his own ministry and began traveling the world as an evangelist. So what is Nikki Cruz's ministry today? He has traveled the globe ministering to millions for over 50 years. He's written 17 books intended to influence troubled youth whose lives have been plagued by crime, drugs, and a gang life. So even the story of Nikki Cruz is a powerful reminder that God can position his people in the right place at the right time to bring about a divine encounter that will transform lives. So David Wilkerson's obedience to God's call that led him to the most dangerous neighborhood in New York City, he met someone who seemed unreachable with the gospel. And so we never know what divine encounter God has for us. That story just amazes me with him. Old country preacher, who would have guessed, you know, would come to New York. But God had him under his radar. God knew. God sees our full picture. I mean, look at Nikki Cruz, where he was at. See, God saw this part of Nikki Cruz as an evangelist and how he was ministering to youth. So even at that time, David Wilkerson had no idea, but God did. So God's got a full picture of how things are going to come about within our lives. We think that this is our story. No, God's got a never-ending story here. And it is something that he's going to use. It's his will. It's his purpose for our lives. We can't limit what we can do for God. And I think so many times we feel that. We're like, I just don't do anything for God. I just come to church and, you know, there's just nothing spectacular that I do. Well, you can be a person that God's going to use. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be, go to Bible college to be able to do this and this. You can just be used by God, because God wants the humble. Throughout every person that we've talked about, who does he go after? Those that are humble, those who are obedient, willing to say yes. Okay, he didn't go after the elite kind of people. He went after the average person, and that's us. You know, I'm not saying that God doesn't use them, because I tell you what, God wants us to get in positions of leadership and higher, like in the government. That's the one thing I pray. It's like, why in the world do we not have more Christians in our Senate, in the Republicans? I mean, everyone should be a Christian, in my opinion. Those are the kind of people that we want, God, in our school systems, on the school boards. We need those elected people to be God-fearing people. But so many of us are just like, yeah, I'm not good. I thank God for Patty's husband, Leon, you know, and how he's the mayor. We need more Christian mayors that's influential. He makes a lot of decisions, and I'll tell you what, they're godly decisions that he makes. So we know that he has influence that other people don't have. And so thank God for the Leons and those men of God that's willing to say, yes, I'll go for office. I will do what, you know, President Trump, which is more godly. But anyway, but God uses imperfect people. But I'll tell you what, if God wants you in this office, he's going to do everything he can to make a way for that. Because I tell you what, no devil in hell is going to keep you from the will of God. God trumps the devil's plan time and time over. And so that's what we can have assurance of, knowing that, you know what, it doesn't matter what the devil's trying to do. God's going to win. And he's going to win in my life. And God's going to use me. And I'm going to be a person that can influence other people, even within my small circle. You might think, well, I just have a small circle. Your small circle can affect that person. And that, look at Nikki Cruz. He influenced the rest of his gay members. Can you imagine what the police were doing when they went in and said, here, we're turning in our guns? I mean, they're like, wow, there's got to be a God. I mean, to me, that would almost... If I was a policeman or a sergeant and that happened, I'd almost like get on my knees going, there's a God. There's no doubt. So we don't know what effect that happened, but I'm sure it was so influential, even within the gangs and thereafter. And so Teen Challenge, it's current. I mean, it's helping men get on their feet and get out of trouble. So anywhere that you go, whether it's a conversation with a stranger, whether it's a friend, a coworker. We have to realize that God can use us to give them a message that's going to be life-changing for them, okay? God's going to position us with purpose, just like Lydia. There was a purpose in everything that she did. And so she, with her group of influence, even within the community, you know, with her starting that church, that was such a place where God just launched. It was a mission pad that was launched throughout that whole community, and the church grew daily because of Lydia, okay? And because of Paul had to go there. I mean, God says, don't go there, don't. And then he had to have the dream, and he goes, okay, I'm supposed to go to this place, because God had a plan, because Lydia was going to be there, and so Paul had to hurry and get to her. So everything was just in God's perfect timing. And that's one thing I've always, always said, no matter what, I can trust in God's timing. There is nothing that can persuade me from the timing of God. I just know it's going to be his way. It's not going to be my way. It's going to be his way. He trumps everything, okay?
How do you think that Lydia knew God already?
So they say, like, where she lived, that was a very heavy Jewish community. So she probably had learned the custom from the Jewish people there. Where she was at now, within that Philippi, that was a city that was just in idolatry. There was just, they worshiped many gods. And so I think she just knew, because again, there was no synagogues there. So there wasn't a lot of people that knew Jesus, but she did. And so I think from where she lived, because that was very Jewish community where she came from. And then when she moved to Philippi for the textiles and for her business and to get the purple, God's like, I'm going to use you there. And that's when the gospel was preached. Because we know, remember, Jesus came for the Jews. Okay, but then that's when they started saying, okay, you know what? This message is for the Gentiles too. And so that's when they started reaching out to the whole world to spread the gospel. And so That's what I think happened, because it did say she was already a worshiper. And I did look at the history of where she was at, and it said it was a very heavily Jewish community. So even her clientele there, she probably just talked to them. Because that's the thing. If you meet people and they talk to you, they're going to know. They're going to start picking up Jesus from your conversation. They're going to be listening to you. They're going to be watching you. They're going to see how you're living. And I'll tell you what, that wins a lot of people to the Lord, okay? And then it also pushes people away from the Lord, because then they're like, well, you're no Christian. You know, so we really have to be good witnesses to the Lord. Now, we're not perfect. I'm not saying that. But you know what? We have to shine. We have to be that light that says, okay, you're different. That's what the Bible says. It says we're to shine. We're like a beacon, a light set on a hill. It cannot be quenched, and nothing is going to quench our light. We're going to shine the light of Jesus. So remember, God might be calling you to a divine encounter to share the gospel with somebody. Okay? The one thing I put here is that sometimes we don't see the ripple effect of the encounter. Kind of like David Wilkerson with the cruise. He didn't realize just by him coming to know Jesus what it was going to do. Look at it. The guy's an evangelist. He's globally known. He's reaching out to other people. Other people are getting saved because of him. So we may not see the ripple effect of that one person or that one encounter, but just know this, God's going to begin using them, and it's just going to go, it's going to keep spreading like fires, okay? They're going to be bringing people in. And so the very one person that you're going to reach, then that person's going to reach, and then that person's going to reach. It's kind of like our, you know, genealogy. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so. So you begat that person, and that person begat that person. And so it just becomes a whole community of people that truly know the Lord. So one conversation can change a life. Communities, even the change the course of history, okay? We've been talking about Esther. And so as soon as I was reading all that, I'm like, oh, man, Esther. Boy, did she change a nation. And so she might be the next one that I'm going to talk about, because it was like, oh, this is a good lead-in for Esther.
You know, that Esther movement is coming up in October.
Okay.
On October 12th.
Okay.
They're believing for 1 million women at Washington.
There you go.
In such a time as this.
Okay.
Which we need.
There you go. Yeah, and I think with Esther, it's probably going to be more of a couple series with her, because there's so much on Esther.
Yeah.
Man, I can go down different avenues with her and teach. So I think that's probably what we'll do. But so let's just pray. So God, I just thank you for the story of Lydia. God, I thank you that, God, that you saw her. God, you knew where she was going to be at the right time. God, you sent Paul to her. God, you knew that she needed to hear the message of Jesus. She knew of God and she was a worshiper, but she didn't know the salvation knowledge of what Jesus truly did for her. And God, you opened up her heart to receive the message and to understand the message. And so God, that's my prayer with us ladies here, God, that you would open up our hearts, God, the understanding, God, even when talking to others, God, that you would give us a heart of discernment and the gifts of prophecy, God, that we would be so attentive to your Holy Spirit when he's speaking to us. God, that you have a destiny and a purpose for each one of us. God, you don't want us just to stay in our homes. God, Lydia went out into her community and she was very well known. God, she made connections. God, help us to stay out of our homes and make connections with other people. God, use us. God, let us see somebody wherever we're at, whether it's at Walmart or the stores or any place. God, and that prompting of the Holy Spirit, God, let it be a divine encounter. Let us hear you speak to us to tell somebody, to encourage someone. God, give us that opportunity to show the love of Jesus, the unconditional love. Just that Teddy Cruz had received God, that unconditional love. God, I thank you for each lady here, God, that you're going to use them, God, that there'll be testimonies even regarding this lesson that says, yeah, I was at this place and I had the opportunity to speak into someone's life. And God, I just thank you and I praise you for what you're doing in us, God, through the learning of each woman story that's in the Bible. God, there's so many women that was used by you in a powerful and mighty way. God, their faith that was unwavering and unshakable. God, help us to be those women. God, help us to be more like the Lydias and the Hannahs and the Rahabs. God, that no matter what, we're going to leave that old lifestyle and God, we're going to pursue a new one with you. God, we're not going to look back any longer, but we're going to look to the future and what your story is. God, we have a long ways to go. And God, I thank you that each woman here is going to live a long life, God, to fulfill their destinies. God, give them strength and health and prosperity. God, even as Lydia, in order to be effective in what she did, God, give us the resources that we need, God, to be effective and be able to help other people. And God, we just thank you for who you are in us and through us. And God, we trust in your timing and we trust that you do have a plan, a destiny. And God, that you will give us those divine encounters. God, that we can be a witness to you and to other people. And God, we know that this nation needs you. So God, open those doors. Open the hearts of the men and the women, God. Let them be receptive to hear what you want us to say to them, God, that they would open up their hearts and minds to you. God, you're their hope. You're their answer. They're not alone. God, that their hope is only found in you. And God, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.